chapter 59 has the strong verses in it, which I'm going to give you, even though they may not appear on the surface to be encouraging, yet I think in the final analysis they will be. A lot of Christians are discouraged from praying because often there are so many conditions that are established to have prayer answered that it kind of turns people away. In other words, you can hear or read lots of books or hear sermons in which you have all the reasons listed why God doesn't answer prayer, you know, all the hindrances to prayer and so forth. And if you do this, you won't get your prayers answered. If you do that, if you don't just do it quite right, you're not going to get your prayer answered. It gets discouraging after a while. I think a lot of people come to the Lord's presence with fear and trembling for fear that somewhere or another they must be violating one of those rules. I'd like to kind of share some openness here about it. Chapter 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And this is the basis upon which a lot of people feel that their prayers are not answered because they're not good enough. And I want to kind of nip that a little bit in the bud here for you. Because we're going to go on to ask, what exactly are the iniquities that have separated between us and God? What kind of sin or what kind of iniquity keeps you, God, from you or separates you from God? Is he going to walk away from you just because you have some weakness or some, you made some mistake or something like that? Well, look at what it is that is separating us. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has for utter perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs," that's a serpent, that's a very poisonous reptile, "and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper." Now, that's the kind of person that is separated from God. Now, that is not a description of the average Christian who just has some problems. No way. This is a description of a person who does not know the Lord at all. In fact, in Romans, and we'll go back now to Romans chapter 3, you'll find a very close parallel to that. Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips," that is a serpent, "whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, if that is your condition, the chances are that there's a chasm between you and God. Plain teaching of the Word. That's the kind of iniquity that separates you. Beyond that, Romans 8 says, begin at verse 31 of Romans 8, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Matthew 28:19, he says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We get into a frame and a thinking in Christendom where we feel that God is running scared like our friends do sometimes, you know, that every time we make a little false move, God's going to run off from us, you know. Every time we get a little out of sorts, that God's going to leave us. We charge God with the same kind of fickleness that we may ourselves partake of. You know, we may be that type that we're going to run off the moment somebody says boo to us. We're going to run away from them or something. But God is not like that. Your salvation does not stand in your own ability to be good. God's open heart to you does not stand in your perfections. If we had to wait until we thought we were worthy before we could talk to God, we'd never talk to Him. The Word everywhere tells us that we are imperfect. We have to be built up in the Lord. We have the imperfections that have to be taken care of. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, it will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. We are not on the opposite side of the chasm from God if we have taken Him into our lives. And the proof that we are not on the opposite side of the chasm. Now, to be sure, the verses I read in Isaiah reflect a chasm that separates between man and God. But the indication that you are not of that type of person is that you are concerned. If you are not concerned, you wouldn't be here tonight. If you didn't have an interest in God, you'd be out somewhere else. But you have an interest in God, and that indicates that the Spirit is working in your heart. But how could you even be concerned if He didn't have His Spirit in you? Paul went through a number of discouraging experiences. In Romans 7, Paul really set forth in the 7th of Romans a condition that you could identify with. You don't identify with that condition there in Isaiah because you're not of that type. But you could identify with Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, there's no indication there in any place in that passage that Paul is talking about what he was before he was saved. If this was before he was saved, he would not be serving with his mind the law of God. He would not be concerned for the things of God. If Paul were there not a Christian, he would not have this desire and this longing to do good. But he is describing a condition that he found himself in. That there are weaknesses in the flesh that he had to contend with. And I would be false with you if I gave you the impression that there were not weaknesses in the flesh to contend with day by day. You find me the person that doesn't have weaknesses in the flesh to contend with day by day. It's a false picture if we say that you are not in that case. sometimes people make you think or lead you to believe that that's the way it is. But Paul is telling it like it really is here. The Christian has a struggle. And there's no use to go off feeling that you're unworthy and unable to relate to God just because you're having this struggle. Everywhere we are shown the mercy of Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In other words, if we do offend the Lord, there's a place of forgiveness. And I've often told you about this matter. I've spoken of the passage in Matthew, it is, where the disciples said, "How often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" And he said, "No, till 70 times 7. Now, if the Lord urges us to be like that, how about himself? There's no way that a person who is sensitive to Christ is going to say, "Oh, that's great, that gives me a license to go out and do anything I want to." I mean, they're not going to read that passage and say, "Well, if the Lord says He'll forgive me 70 times, that's good, I can just go out and it wouldn't make any difference what I do because He's going to forgive me." Can you imagine a husband saying that regarding his wife or vice versa? Here's the husband does something to offend her, and he comes to her and he says, "Look, I'm sorry about this." And the wife says, "Oh, well, I forgive you. It's all right. I understand. And everything's okay." How can you imagine such a person going on and say, "Oh, say, that's great. I can really con her now because I know she'll forgive me." Now, when I speak of these things, some people take that attitude. They say, "Well, if you're going to take that attitude, then everybody's going to just go out and sin all they want to because God will forgive them." Well, that's dumb. That's the best way I can talk or say it. That's the only word I can describe it with. It's dumb. If you have a heart for Christ and you find that He is forgiving, He has forgiving grace toward you, you're not going to just go out and take advantage of it. And you're going to be grateful that God will forgive you. So these passages that people use to try and put a little leverage on you, to force you into a little stricter conformity to the law, really succeed only in bringing you to discouragement so that you kind of back away from the Lord. And there are great many Christians who are kind of fearful to come into the presence of the Lord because they feel that they are unworthy. They say, "Well, the Lord won't hear my prayers because I'm just not good enough." Yeah, I talked to a young girl today at school, said that to me. "Well," she said, "I don't know. I don't know whether I'm good enough for the Lord to answer my prayers." And I said, "It isn't how good you are, it's how good God is. You know, it's not how great the asker is, it's how great the giver is." I think it's rather an old statement. I don't know where it originated. It isn't a question of great faith. It's a question of a great God. You know, that's the issue. Faith is the thing that turns us to Him. I constantly have it brought up to me. It was just last night again, someone there. "Well, I've been feeling very weak in my faith." But don't go by your feelings. If you test your faith by how you feel, you'll be like a yo-yo, always going up and down because you feel differently at different times. So you just come to Him and you come honestly and openly and simply and say, "Lord, look, I know I'm not worth much, but I need your help." Now this is exactly the instruction He gives you in Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now that doesn't say, "Seeing that we are great Christians, let us hold fast our profession." It says, "Seeing we have a great high priest." "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses." That's the Greek word there for infirmity, asthenes. "The feeling of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what we are coming for is mercy and grace. We're not coming for with a bill. To God say, all right, Lord, I've been a pretty good person, and here's the bill. You got to pay me. I need this or that, and you owe it to me because I followed all your laws. That's not the way they come to us. You don't come to them and say, well, now, Lord, you got to do this for me because, after all, I've been good enough. And you know, no, you come and say, Lord, I don't deserve anything, but I need it. I need your grace. I need your help. Even Paul came in that spirit today, and in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter 12, Paul gives us these very famous words. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul had a lot of great revelations from God. He was one of the great spokesmen here for the Word of God, for the truth of God, and he was a very, very mighty man. But he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I've mentioned to you before, some people think that was a physical weakness, but there's no indication that it was a physical weakness. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul, with some physical weakness, feeling that that was the thing that made him weak. I mean, that would be just like somebody who would have a game leg or something, saying, oh, well, this is a great messenger of Satan, and it makes me so weak. No, you know, if they've got the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, they're going to limp along with their game leg, and they're not going to worry about it. So I think it was something much deeper than that. Maybe it was some persons that were troubling them. I don't know what it was. But it was something from Satan, which he asked for deliverance from. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord Christ that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, he says, then I am strong. It's in my weakness that I'm cast upon Christ. If you get too strong in yourself, you don't need the Lord, you see. The weakness, the very weakness of the flesh that keeps you tied in with Christ. And this is the kind of thing the Lord is working with, weak people. Now, that doesn't mean we're just running off in our own way and doing anything we want to. Well, now, look, we've got 10, 20, 30, 40 years ahead of us. And unless we get something pretty stable here to hold us, to help us, it can be rough. There are rough times, and I, in all faithfulness, I have to say to you that even if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years or so, you still get some rough treatment. You haven't hit the button now that'll let you sail to eternity in a rocket ship or something. You've still got to trudge along. Yeah, I'm going to come to some specific text of Scripture here, but I'm just going to lay a foundation for us because of this point, that I cannot promise any of you anything but a lifetime in which you're going to face continual challenges, difficulties and problems. I cannot say to you that if you become a Christian, you're just going to be twittering like the birds all the rest of your life. I know there's joy in Christianity, and I'll show you the side of it that is joyful. But I want to tell you that to really live it out the way it is, not the way the storybooks tell you, but the way it really is, you just simply have to settle to the fact that you will face challenges week by week. And if it isn't one thing, it's another. But of course, on the other hand, it's the same thing in life anyway, isn't it? You can't, any kind of life, whether you're a Christian or not, you have the same thing. It's always something. But doing it with Christ is vastly different. Now, here's the football thing again. We'll use that. That's a good analogy. I think most of you understand the game a little bit, at least. So what is it that really makes it possible for a man to do this kind of thing? For example, what makes it possible for him to go out there and get and run head-on into 250 pounds of beef and still come out alive? What is it? It's the coach's training that helps him, you know, the way he gets trained. He learns how to take the bump. He learns how to fall. He learns how to protect himself. So that's part of it. He gets training in the matter. Now, here we are, week after week, coming together and studying the Word together, and we're getting training. Now, you people can face crises with some knowledge, you see, with some capacity to handle it, whereas the average individual is not getting any training about life. Who on the block, except for those that go somewhere to church, and I don't mean you have to come here to get training, I just mean going where the Word of God is, who on the block, on your block, for example, how many people on your block are getting any kind of training in how to live week by week? It's all hit or miss. It's all trial and error. They just go through life with a do-it-yourself kit. All they're doing is just meeting their crises every day without knowing how to handle them or live through them. And you can't spend every week in a psychologist's office or on a psychiatrist's couch, and you can't do that. You can't spend the rest of your life going every week to the psychologist. And if you did, you'd be worse off than before. Even if you could have a psychologist every day. In fact, living with a psychologist is often more of a problem. There's a lot to the point, A, of getting training, and B, getting the right training, you see. For a person to go out into life without any training in how to live is ridiculous. But who gets it? Here you go through high school, and if you are of a certain small percentage of the population, you go on through college, and nowhere does anybody teach you how to live. They tell you about history, they tell you about science and all these things, but not how to live. You see, a person spends 5, 8, 10 years preparing for a career, but he puts his life together with a do-it-yourself kit. Now here is a tremendous guide. Great numbers of people, millions of people all over the history of the church, hundreds of millions of people, have found this to be an excellent guide for life. A workable guide. I have rarely found a person that has said to me, well, I patterned my life after the scripture and it didn't work. I've had lots of people say to me, well, I followed the church and it didn't work, and I can well believe that. You know, I mean, I'm repeating very frankly, if you're following just patterns of religion, I can understand where it wouldn't work. And a lot of people get burnt because they never get any deeper than just the patterns. You know, they get a structure here and they do all the things that they're told to do, but it doesn't get into their heart at all. That's not a blanket indictment of the church at all. It's just intended to say that religious forms, I can't say that about religion. I can't say it about the church, but I can say it about the Bible. But I have yet to hear one person who has followed the Word of God tell me that it has let them down, that it hasn't been right. Now, sometimes we have trouble following what we know is right. We know it's there, and we don't follow it, and then we get into trouble. Facing the fact that life is a struggle, it is a challenge, it is rough, and no one escapes it, saint or sinner, but to have a place where you can get training, and you can get fellowship, and you can get prayer support, that is what will help to keep you going through these things. And as you get experience and you get help going through these things, you learn some things about how to handle life, how to maintain yourself in the midst of troubles we face. Constant problems We face emotional roller coasters. We may be up one day in a very nice mood, and the next day we're down. We get into depressions. And, you know, you can't be peaked out all the time. You can't be on cloud nine every day in the world. Some people seem to think you're supposed to be. And if you're not up there on cloud nine, there's something wrong with your faith. Now, that's just ridiculous. You can't be up on cloud nine all the time. You tear you apart emotionally. And I've noticed some people who move in that vein. There are people who do move in that vein. They think the essence of religion is just having a great hallelujah song fest or something all the time. That's not the essence of it. That's the dessert thing. Yeah, it's nice once in a while. And you can't be like that all the time because you just wear yourself out emotionally. But you can have a steady flow underneath of peace, you see, a steady flow of satisfaction. Not bubbly happiness, you know, joyfulness, but steady contentment with your position in the Lord. Why am I talking about this? Because I know that you've got to settle down for the long haul, you know. You've got to settle down for the long haul. To have a brand of Christianity, a type of faith that may not be swinging in the clouds all the time, but it's going to stand you in good stead day after day after day, and it's going to wear well, and it's going to hold you steady. Now, of course, that comes through your life with Christ. I realize that. I'm not talking about putting together a false religion. I'm talking about having a kind of relationship to Christ, where you and Christ get together and stay together. He's your coach, and he's your shepherd, and he's all these other things to you, which is good, because, of course, in the sports world, this thing breaks down, because your coach is only good for one particular facet of things, you see. But here's Christ. He'll be your coach. He'll be your guide. He'll be your shepherd. He'll stand with you in a thing. You can have a constant companion in Christ. Things may get a little hairy sometimes, but it's still, you're going to make it. You're going to be all right. You just hold steady. And when you get in the dark places, when you get in the tough places, you don't panic. You don't go tearing your hair and saying, oh, God has forsaken me and all that sort of stuff. Don't do that. Just settle down to get your way through the slump, you know. Hold steady. And don't go on the emotion. Some people go on inspiration. They've got to be inspired to do everything, you know. And if they're not inspired to go to the meeting, they sit home. Everything is by inspiration. They've got to be all worked up to do the thing. There comes a time when you just have to do what is good for you to do and not worry about whether you've got any great emotional feelings about it or not. That's the steadiness of living day by day with the Lord. You go on your way, you face the contest, you face the problems, and you don't panic. You say, well, Lord, I don't understand it. It's rough. It hurts. Look at the larger view. Here you've got a span of 20, 30, 40 years, perhaps. You're going to be up and down. You're going to have days that are great, and you're going to have some days that are a little bit rough. Paul had it. If ever there was a representative of the, you know, the best in faith, would be the Apostle Paul. But I can read passages to you here, and I have, I think, where he was discouraged and disheartened, and he said, well, we're going on. He said, we're cast down, but not totally in despair. Feel like we're going to die, but we do live anyway. And he says this. He kept in some pretty discouraging things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, without were fightings, within were fears. Paul is talking here. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts those that are in any trouble comforted us. Paul had to look to the Lord for his comfort, not himself. He couldn't say, well, I'm now the great winner, and I never have to worry about losing anymore. I never have to worry about making the getting discouraged, and it's all, I've made it. Never be like that. Just before he was going to be executed, he said, all men have forsaken me. I don't mean this critically of Paul, but he was feeling a little sorry for himself there, and he said, everybody's forsaken me, gone away, and they've left me, but the Lord hasn't forsaken me. And it may have been true, you know, people are a little bit fickle. And just like Paul faced him in one town, they wanted to make him a god. One minute, the next minute, they stoned him and dragged him out of the city for dead. But somebody came along and stirred him up, you know, got the people stirred up, and they got against him. People do that, you know. They can, one day you're the hero, and the next day you're the devil, you know. That's the way people are. You can't depend on anything. You have people that start fighting you. Strange thing. You have people that were very much with you and supportive and being blessed and help, and all of a sudden they turn around and start fighting. I have this all the time. Because Satan stirs people up and gets them on their own track. You see, they get some little thing that turns them off, and that's it. So Paul was probably right. Probably people had forsaken him. But the point I'm making is, even at his late stage in his life, he still had to confront discouragement and depression and things of the type. But he was not trusting in himself. His salvation was not based upon his own feelings. This he makes very clear in the third chapter of Philippians, where he says, we are they who worship God in the Spirit, make our boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, once I had confidence in the flesh, when I was a Pharisee, I was keeping the law, and I thought I was blameless, and I had confidence in myself. Then he said, I learned that I was nothing, and all that was gained to me I counted loss. And then he said, I realized that I had to have Christ in me. All my good works, all my good deeds, all my strong will was nothing. I needed to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ that would carry me through. Now, that was the wholesome way to go. That was the stable way to go. To get his dependence on Christ, not on himself. In a certain sense, I must insert this here, it's a lot more stable for you to get to learn to be dependent on the body of believers and to interact with them than to try and go it alone. Because there's far too much pride and self-exaltation, self-righteousness in that realm. And faith that you have just between yourself and God, you set up a cycle where God inspires you and you convey that inspiration to others, and that inspires them, and they convey their worship to God. And it's a cycle of things. The person that is weak and crippled is the person that tries to go out alone. We need each other. Now, those are terms and conditions of standing the battle year after year for the long haul. And I was going to give you, another time of escape this tonight, but I'll give you a few. I'm going to give you some verses, some passages throughout this book of Isaiah, because this is a book of the battle. This is the battle royal. The nation of Israel has been fighting the battle of their own faith. They've gotten into difficulty, and they've needed God's help. Now, in symbolism, the starting place of our understanding of man is that man is in need of help. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it. If you want to understand man, you've got to start with the fact that people are in need of help. Now, there are movements, religious movements in the world today that wants the positive view, and they will not allow you to say that there's anything wrong with man. But if you're going to understand man, you've got to start with the fact that he's a sinner. He's in trouble. He needs help. Now, Israel was in trouble. All the rest of Isaiah is a
basic prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, who is God's answer to the weakness and sin of man. And so we can put ourselves in the place of Israel, and I can show you as we go through these things what right we have to do that, but just realize that what Israel was in her day, we are today, the family of God. Not that God is through with Israel, there are other aspects of it, but the church is a kind of spiritual Israel. It's a kind of family of God today. And the things that he says to Israel, in many respects, are things that can be said to us today. But I'm saying that spiritually speaking, we are the family of God as the church, in the same way that Israel is the family of God, in their own right. But now to this family, God makes some statements, and I want to read just a couple of verses here tonight, and we'll leave it there, and then we'll pick it up again next week, because I want to finish this thought out before we drop it. Verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, that's a marvelous promise. If you want something to hold you together for the long haul, there it is. If you want a little bit of padding on your shoulders, there it is. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And a companion verse, which I will read, and then we will drop it for tonight. 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Why don't you print that out on a card and tack it over the kitchen sink or the lathe or whatever you're working with, and put that in your mind. Memorize that thing. There's a shoulder pad for you. That'll really help you. But you've got somebody there that's going to help you through it. You look at the long haul. You can out ahead of you, I can promise you that out ahead there are rough waters. There are going to be some problems and some heavy going for you, but I can also promise you that the power of God is there with you to help you, and that he's going to take you through.